Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Fidiana Hill, we're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family to join us. Come and learn with us. Tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv. And as always, we're so grateful for the legacy of men like Ronald Reagan. And we do have a fight before us, and we are so glad to have Mr. Don Casey, who is really a hero to a lot of Alabamians and an unsung hero. He is one that is so knowledgeable with Agenda 21, and my goodness, were it not for that knowledge, where would we be? We certainly would be in far worse position. But right now, at the beginning, we always like to give the conversation to God in prayer. So, Mr. Don, I'm going to go start with prayer, if you don't mind, sir.
Well, thank you. If you will join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for those that have gone before us and acknowledged your saving grace and your providential hand. We acknowledge that this society is remiss in what it should be doing and the path that it should be taking. We pray that we might know and understand your wisdom once again, that we might restore that which you have provided for our forefathers, that our children and their children might know and understand your wisdom and your grace. And we ask for everything in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Whew. Thank you, Mr. Don and Mr. Casey. I just was so grateful to, I did not finish the DVD, but, you know, I saw the Black Robe Regiment at the beginning, and then you went into a lot of detail about our rights, where our rights come from, and it's just really been an eye-opening DVD, and I'm just wondering, where can people access this? I don't want them to miss this, so I want to mention it at the beginning and the end. Where can they access your DVD or your, the information that you were speaking of in there?
Well, it's actually on YouTube, and I'm just trying. As a matter of fact, while we're talking, I'll go out and look it up. I can't remember the title I gave.
Oh,
to
I've got it,
so
it right here. Well,
okay,
you've got on the DVD 17 fundamental questions.
Oh, now
that's one of them. That's not.
You
no, watch. There's another one. There's another one.
Right.
Let me pull. Because, you know, I think you, well, I watched one DVD, but then I looked at the others and there were other titles, so I apologize for that.
Well, okay,
but,
this one is, the one you're talking about, Diane, is Pastors, People, and Government. What does it,
okay.
Does it have to do with you? And it does. It has the a very good presentation by Dan Pfister, who is a pastor in Oklahoma and a member of the state legislature in Oklahoma. And that the first 30 minutes is his presentation, and then we come in right after that and begin to connect the second most important date in history, which is April the 19th of 1775, and lead it in right into today with what's going on with the various issues that are confronting us.
Wow. Well, I'm guessing you know him fairly well, and what a difference he has made with Oklahoma, being really, you know, one of the leaders as far as getting out of Common Core and truly not being a renaming, but, you know, a true actual getting rid of Common Core, or at
mm-hmm.
least that's what I see it. So I'm just so grateful that you do know him, and wouldn't it be neat to just have him come to our state and do what he did then. But let me go ahead and let you introduce yourself, if you don't mind, much better than I can. And then give us your food for thought on how I titled tonight, Food for Thought on How to Defend America with Don Casey. And after watching that DVD, Mr. Casey, I'm just thinking, you know, it's so sad because we don't know our Constitution well enough. I think one of the things that Joshua Moore was on the show before he ran for office, I don't know if you've heard the story, he was on the show here with our friend from Italy. Well, he's Italian, but he's working in Great Britain. His name was Luca Bocci. And Luca Bocci had said something to Judge Moore, something about, well, at least you have to the Constitution to go back to. Well, I think about 3 weeks later, you know, Judge Moore announced he was running, and he did talk about Luca and that conversation with Luca. And that's pretty much what you're trying to do with us. You're trying to wake us up and help us to recognize that's really, you know, a very important part of how we're going to fight and try to right the ship that seems to be sinking. But anyway, that's a little bit of intro, but I'll let you go ahead and get to thinking about the things that we need to really, I guess, be more knowledgeable of.
Well, you want a little bit of background on myself? Is that...
Yes, if you don't mind, just to start. Yes, sir.
Well, I'm just like you. I'm just an ordinary individual that finds that we are in definitely a war, and it is, in fact, a war of good between good and evil. And I was asleep for the vast majority of my adult life. In 1992, I kept noticing things going downhill, and I ordered NAFTA from the federal government in 1992 because it was a hot potato item. I hadn't read a book since I got out of high school. I did nothing but just go to work and do family type things, for my entire adult span there. So when and I knew that this wasn't the world that I grew up in. By 1992, things had changed so drastically that it was really an unrecognizable society for me. And I wanted to hear and read what the political leaders were talking about. And it happened to be NAFTA at that time. And I sat down and read it. And I really thought it was a treasonous, and do believe that it's a treasonous document, because it places tribunals with more authority than the Supreme Court. So in that respect, it's a treasonous document to the Constitution. From that, before the vote was even taken on NAFTA, I knew and understood that it was going to pass, and then I set out to try to determine if I could read the information that is required to know and understand what had occurred to us. Now, at the same time, Agenda 21, which is the agenda for the 21st century, had been signed by President Bush, the 41st president of the United States, and that was looming in the background. And so I got a hold of a copy of that in 1995 and began to study it, and studied what I could find out between 92 and 95, among other things. And so several of us got together and decided that if we were going to have any kind of impact at all on this, it would be people that had private property rights that had been violated. And those were likely going to be the first ones that had their eyes opened, because most everybody was asleep at the wheel. And only when your boat gets rocked are you going to pay any attention. And if somebody is there that has some information, then the likelihood of that individual paying attention to it kind of goes up, because their boats or their ox is gored, so to speak. So from that aspect, we have had some impact in the state of Alabama and several other places on private property rights. And when you begin to talk about private property rights, your rights begin with the breath that you take and the thought you have after that. So that is the first aspect of property, is life itself. And certainly we should come to the conclusion that if government will not protect the first aspect of property of among the most innocent members of our society, they certainly are not going to protect your private property rights as an adult. So with those kinds of thoughts in mind, now that in the late 90s we began to try to begin to understand private property rights, and of course that got into a study of the Constitution and the four organic laws of the United States, and nobody virtually knows what I'm referring to, and nobody knows and understands that the Declaration of Independence is a law. As a matter of fact, I was making a presentation in Montgomery and had a retired lawyer from the Attorney General's office who emphatically said that the Declaration of Independence is not a law. And I happen to have Title I of the United States Code, very first document in that law book, is the Declaration of Independence. So now you begin to put two and two together. The first law of the United States says that there is a creator, and that it is self-evident that he exists. He has endowed everyone with certain unalienable rights. Now, I can go into any court in this land and proclaim and talk about God, because the first law that establishes this country says that there is a creator. And for us here in Alabama, the preamble states that there is a God, and that Alabamians invoke the guidance of Almighty God in instituting the Constitution that frames the structure of government here in Alabama. So when you have an elected official that refuses to acknowledge God, and some are fired, as a matter of fact, we had a principal in Florida that was fired because he held a voluntary Bible reading class. We had a Marine that was kicked out of the Marine Corps because she had a Bible verse on her desk, all to be in violations of orders. And all of this is in now violation of the laws of the land. But yet, you know that if we sitting in the pews don't know when we're hearing lies from the pulpit, we can't call that pastor to task. We can't call that servant that is in the public office to task. So the great problem that we face is beginning to understand who we are and then start applying the judicial rulings that we already have. And there are lots of rulings that are available for us to make this case, but we're not, because we're so ignorant, and there is ignorance enough to go around for everybody. I tell you, it's ridiculous. One of the things I ask is, what rights do you have? Just anybody hold up your hand and just tell me one right you have, and typically not one individual will raise his hand and say anything about any right, because we just haven't given any thought to these kinds of things. And as a result, if you don't know your rights, you certainly can't protect them.
Wow, that is so true. And in watching the video, you gave an example in regard to the issue with Judge Moore. Would you mind, I love the way that you went through that, and I understand a bit better, because what you did is you really just looked at the declaration and looked at the words and tried to break it down for us so that we have, a rock to start on, that most Americans probably don't know. So, Ms. John, I don't know where you want to start to give us an example, but if you don't mind, share with us an example.
Well, gosh, an example of... I don't know what reference you're making to Judge Moore in this. It's over an hour long video, so if you give me a little more hint.
Well, let me go ahead and just ask you, maybe if you can explain what just was like a light bulb to me about the word "people" in the Declaration of Independence.
Oh, okay. It's certainly, if you go to, and anybody can do this, and what happened when I discovered it, I bought the Title I of the United States Code, and it has the official print of the Declaration of Independence. Then the second organic law is the Articles of Confederation. The third organic law is the Northwest Ordinance, and then we have the Constitution. So now if you look at the index page, that's how it's listed, the four organic laws of the United States. And on that, in the Declaration of Independence, it references the people have come to the conclusion that they must separate themselves from another, from the bonds that have bound them to another group of people, that being King George and the English government. And that P is a common noun P. In the very next column is a capital P. So Thomas Jefferson used capitalization, a proper noun, to reference a different group of people, or two different groups of people. In other words, on April the 19th of 1775, now, that's the second most important date in history, and I'm sure you know what the first important date is, don't you, Diane?
The first important
What's
date in history?
Most important day in history.
Well, now, to me as a Christian, I would think it would be the birth of my Savior. That's what I celebrate.
Well, now, wait a minute. Let's clarify that. Is there any one individual that has had more sway and more influence over the past 2,000 years than Jesus Christ? So the most important day in history is the birth of Christ. Now, some people would say it was his death and resurrection, but in my opinion, you had to have his birth first and then his teachings that came after that, and then he overcame death. So to me, it was his birth. Now, what happened with Samuel, God's people rejected him. Samuel was told to go and anoint a king. Now, from that day that the anointing occurred until April the 19th of 1775, there was not a common noun or common person or common society and their representatives, being government, that had stood and said, we accept no sovereign but God and no king but King Jesus. Now, that may sound wonderful from the pulpit. That may warm your heart. But the reality is that the entire legal system had been set up on a hereditary kingship. You were able to hold an estate or an interest in the property, but ultimately the king determined whether or not you were fit to hold that property. So on April the 19th of 1775, the people acted. That was a de jure. In other words, it was a de facto. In other words, it is a fact that it did occur. And on July 4th of 1776, that was codified in the first law of the United States when Jefferson wrote and the Congress adopted this document and said, we the people, the capital P, who are the elected representatives of the common noun, make an appeal to the supreme judge of the world, because nobody really recognizes that this declaration is not an appeal to an earthly authority for the recessitude of their objectives. It is an appeal to the supreme judge of the world. It says that right in the very document. So we have two references here to the supreme judge of the world and the creator who has endowed the average individual with certain unalienable rights, and you now begin to read the documents, recognizing that capitalization has just as much importance as the words on the page. So when you read "We the People," in order to form a more perfect union, and most people are under the impression that the Constitution created the federal government, it did not, because that first sentence tells you that we're here to form a more perfect union, because the union was actually created under the Articles of Confederation, and it's still law. The Constitution didn't do away with it. It just refined it and added certain things to it. But you begin to see that that is a capital P, does not refer to you and I. It is the representatives from the state governments to Congress assembled, and that is who the capital P people are in that first paragraph of the Constitution.
Mr. Don, let me go ahead and welcome Ms. Barbara Moore, our co-host. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Hi, Don. I've just been enthralled with what I'm hearing. And, Don, I wanted to go back to the declaration once again and remind everyone that every proclamation, including through President George W. Bush's administration, at least. Now, I can't verify for Obama's administration, but every proclamation and official act of the United States of America, it will always state in what year since the Declaration of Independence was signed. I mean, mm-hmm. that was just normal. That's just a given. And every document, proclamation, whatever, it will say thus so many years since the Declaration of Independence, that first organic law, the first law of the United States of America, where we get our name, the United
right.
States of America. We were never known as that until that point, July 4th, 1776. So
right.
I think, you know, there's just so much evidence that what you're saying is true, so much evidence. And it really helps us to understand who we are, and as you said, that's what we've got to do. We've got to understand who we are. What is our identity as a nation? Where do we get our identity as a nation? And
well, Ms. Barbara, let me also, you know, he's just an awesome teacher like you. So I'm here, the student, listening to both of you who are teachers, and I got to watch one DVD, and he's got others, and we've got to get it to you too. But on there, he was explaining about the difference, even with a capitalization and declaration of independence, with the word people. What, you know, who was the one that was referred to in capital, and who was the one referred to, you know, when it was not capitalized. But I wanted him to also go into really the fact, something that we have been missing for a majority of America seems to be missing on, is that it's just like you tell me, Ms. Barbara, when you quote the preamble, we are, you know, the Alabama, and you did that too, Mr. Don, is that, you know, we're asking for the guidance, you know, of the Creator. And so, go ahead, Mr. Don, sorry.
Let me say, it is not we're asking, we invoke the guidance of Almighty God. Now, that's a quote from the preamble, which in the preamble is the mission statement from the people. And the next 36 sections of Article 1 are immunities. In other words, they are stipulations which the government is immune from taking actions against us. So if you don't know, and generally people call it the Bill of Rights, but in reality, it is what we have said the government does not have the authority to do. As a matter of fact, Section 36 of Article 1 says that everything that preceded that is taken out of the powers of government, and the government can never reach in and use those things against us. And because we don't know what's in those Section 1 through 36, like you say, if you don't know what rights you have, you can't defend it. And obviously, we don't know what's in our Constitution.
And so I put this before you because, you know, we need a lesson, Mr. Don Casey. We really do. But we are in the fight of our life. And I think, you know, Mr. Ken Freeman, I like to hear him say, you know, how important the issue of Common Core is. And one of the things that we're going to have in a couple of days is a vote on what's called the Comprehensive Counseling Guidance. And Ms. Barbara, you've seen it, and I've seen it, and it really does seem to me like they are taking in more authority than they were given. And now that they are wanting to affect the attitudes, values, and beliefs of children.
Exactly. But let me say this, Diane, if the parents acquiesce, And in their acquiescence, they may like to defend their rights, but if they don't know how to do so, and they don't know how to explain who they are when they talk to these subservient officers in the school board or in the school position, superintendent or whatever, then certainly you can't express your rights to them and expect the judiciary to hold it up. So it is imperative that the individual parents become aware of their rights and then state who they are. And let me say this. Most people know or have seen this statue of the goddess that's supposedly holding the scales of justice. You know what I'm talking about. Have you seen that? Okay. And she has a blindfold on. So all she can do is allow the two parties to put their evidence on the scales. Now, she doesn't know who put the evidence there. All she can do is weigh the evidence against one party as opposed to the other. So if you don't explain who you are on the very beginning of a controversy, and this would do with Common Core or anything else, you would be presumption can be placed on you that you're nothing more than a person, such as a corporation that's granted privileges because you didn't express who you are. So we need to begin to understand first by saying that I am either a combination of both, depending on how you want to phrase it, a blood-bought Christian, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, who in the preamble for civil government has expressed the guidance of Almighty God, and I am here speaking to you as a servant who is a trustee with a fiduciary responsibility, and I expect you to adhere to those rights and immunities that are expressed in that contract that I have with you. And here now is the controversy. You are gaining information from my child about me and my family, and it is a violation of the search and seizure clause in the Constitution of Alabama.
It's also a violation of Article 1, Section 35 of the Alabama Constitution, that the sole and only legitimate object of government is to protect the citizen in his right to life, liberty, and property. And when the government assumes any other function, it is usurpation and oppression.
Yes, you're right. You're right. But you see, because we don't know that, we're going to go, the vast majority of the people will go to the administrative end of the education industry here in Alabama. You're talking about an administrative hearing that's going to be held this week to vote on certain regulations. Well, an administrative hearing cannot hear constitutional issues because they're only authorized to look at the regulations written by the school board or adopted by the school board. And because of that, we don't know where to begin. And on top of that, most lawyers don't have a clue about our legally binding jurisdictions. And the jurisdictions, as is in that video that is explained, begin with the Creator God and then the people. And then the people created government, and the government of the states split their jurisdiction and their obligations and restrictions by creating the federal government. So on the bottom of this judicial rung is the feds. Next is the state governments. You and I, as people, having a living soul, are just under the Creator, and we're on that second rung of jurisdictional authority. And on top of that, the people that raise their hand, that are just like you and I, once they step off of that jurisdictional rung and onto that lower rung, they take a trustee job, a job where trust is placed in them to protect that which the Creator has granted to us, and we don't understand that.
Ooh, a trustee job.
They are trustees.
God
has
placed his trust in us to...
Let me say this, Barbara. A trust is three... there are three entities in a trust. There is the grantor, and that would be the Creator God. There is the beneficiary. You and I are the beneficiary, and the trustee holds the rights or the title to the rights in protection. So the officials now hold a position of profit, and they are trustees to guard that which the grantor has given us or put in safekeeping for us. Now, that is in Article 2, Section 2 of Article 1, where you and I are described as being beneficiaries. And in the Virginia Constitution, it actually says that the elected official is the trustee. And you can go and look in case law. It refers to elected officials as trustees. Now, that oath of office is that pledge that they have made to protect that which the Creator has granted to us. And typically, they don't read the Constitution. And typically, from what I've found, they will lie about reading the Constitution. And so our great hurdle to overcome...
I have a question.
Okay.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
So we are the trustees from God, but
the officials
are the trustees of us.
No, we're the beneficiary. No, we're the beneficiaries. God has granted to the beneficiaries rights, and the people that say, I want to be a trustee, they throw their hat in the ring for a political race. And that's an offer.
To protect those rights that we have been given by God.
That's right. That's exactly right. And there's case law that says this.
So are board members trustees or...
Any official that holds a office of profit And for instance, Bice, who is superintendent of education here in Alabama, he has a contract. He is a trustee. He is an agent, actually, of the governor, because his job falls under the governor. So the governor is the principal, and the agent is Superintendent Bice. Now, we're agents. You and I are also agents of the creator, but we're also his beneficiary, because he is, as a matter of fact, he sent his son to die for each and every one of us. Now, this system of government cannot work based on any other religion, because we're self-regulated.
That's right.
Self-regulated under his law. Our code book is that Bible. Now, the code of Alabama, if you watch this video, at the end of it, I asked this school teacher, is the code of Alabama her code? And she says yes. Well, you begin to think now, who wrote that code book? It was the legislators. Who is it applicable to? To the officers and the employees. Can it be applicable to me? And the answer is, the only time it can be applicable to me is if I were to violate your rights, and then you came to me and you wanted to resolve the issue, and I refused to. So then you go and buy a warrant, an affidavit. You give an affidavit of an account of what I have done to you to violate your rights. You have a witness, an unbiased witness. So it can't be an employee. In other words, if the city makes an accusation against me, and then their witness is someone that's on the payroll, then obviously that's a biased witness, someone that is not on the payroll. Then there has to be an accounting of damages and a public law violation or a contractual violation that has been violated. When those four things occur, then the elected official has the authority to then come and investigate what I have been accused of to see if, in fact, it's true. And if it is true, then the controversy goes before a jury, and the jury decides what should be done in relationship to resolve this controversy. Otherwise, the Code of Alabama is not applicable to you.
Well, I am looking, Mr. Don and Ms. Barbara, I'm looking at the new comprehensive counseling, and on page 7, it says school counseling and guidance programs throughout Alabama may differ in recognition of specific local students' needs. However, every local education agency and individual school should develop a comprehensive, outcome-based, developmentally appropriate school counseling and guidance program aligned with Alabama's college and career-ready standards, a.k.a. Common Core, Ms. Barbara, you always say, which, according to what you said, Ms. Barbara, is really unconstitutional. And, you know, one of the points that you make is what is it that you said, if it's not 100% under Alabama's control, what is that quote you always say, Ms. Barbara?
Oh, okay. That is Section 73, Article 4, I believe. It has to be, any educational institute has to be directly under the absolute control of the state, or it cannot be funded by the legislature. Let me look that up. I think it's Article 4, Section 73. Here it is. No appropriation shall be made to any educational institution not under the absolute control of the state. That can be changed by 2/3 of all members in both houses. But it hasn't been. It has not been. So
okay.
This stands.
See, now, Barbara, that needs to be brought up. And if we get our quo warranto and remove Dale Marsh from office, then the next thing to do, and we have this lead time now, where people that are well-versed in Common Core need to look at this particular section, and they need to come up with a black-and-white question. In other words, there's no gray area. It is either yes or no. They either have the authority to do what they're doing under the Constitution or they don't. And the lead time to do that is now. So that if we in the near future are able to remove Val Marsh, Senator Pro Tem, then we would likely, and in my opinion, this next quo warranto should be made to the governor, because he's the one that has hired Vice. It shouldn't be to Vice. It should
be
to the governor. And because we want to speak to the principal, not the agent. And now a quo warranto, and let me explain what that is for everybody that's listening. A quo warranto is an extraordinary writ. In other words, it is an order from a judge to another underling or a subservient jurisdictional officer, and it is merely a question. And I use the example, the King of England could have received some information that a sheriff under his authority had sold somebody's property, and so illegally. So the king writes a letter, and he asks the sheriff, give me your authority, your judicial ruling, your legislative ruling that allowed you to sell this guy's property. If he does not respond, he is automatically out of office. So in this case, now let me back up and talk about Chisholm versus the state of Georgia, which was a Supreme Court ruling back under John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice. And he made the comment now, and this is most important to understand, the authority of that king devolved into each and every one of us. So when it says that we, the people of Alabama, create government, that authority in creating the government didn't come from an earthly king, but it came from everybody who had been given and has been given rights from the Creator. And we are invoking the guidance of Almighty God. Now, if you go to Section 140, you will find that the people granted to the state of Alabama the authority to issue quo warrantos. So now we issued a quo warranto to Senator Marsh, and we ask him, what is your authority to revise the Alabama Constitution without first placing before the people the question of convention or no convention? Now, this has already been adjudicated. There are three Supreme Court cases already on this issue, and so we knew the answer before we asked the question. And Dale Marsh did not respond, claimed immunity. Now, can you imagine that a man holding an office of profit who is required to know the law that regulates and restricts his obligations in office would not respond and simply answer the question? Instead, he claims immunity and forces the people, and there is 12 of us from all across the state of Alabama that actually went to court and asked him this question, and he was a non-respondent. He didn't even show up. So now we have it before the Supreme Court, and hopefully the Supreme Court will give us a ruling. Now, it is optimistic in that the Supreme Court has denied the Attorney General's motion to dismiss our appeal. 7 out of the 9 justices have said we want to hear this appeal. So if we are able to do this, this will give us a stepping stone and information on how to do this for another errant public servant.
Wow.
That's fantastic. Fantastic, Don.
So, Barbara, I spoke to Mike Parsons, and I've spoken to Ann Eubanks and several other people that this is the like I said, several other. Anyway, this is the time where we have the lead time. We have the grace now to sit down for you people that know Common Core in and out, which I don't. I've been looking at the quo warranto and working on that for over a year. It was as a matter of fact, February when we first did, and this goes right back to Matthew 5:25. Matthew 5:25 is simply a common sense. It says resolve the issue before you get to the judge. And you begin to think about our system. You don't want to use another person's tax money to support a judge to hear a controversy that you should be able to resolve. And this was the situation. We went to Dale Marsh and we said, here, give us the authority and we'll go away. We don't want to spend our money to put up a bond to take this to court. And, of course, he claimed immunity, and we wound up having to go to court. But at any rate, it's taken that long from February until now to get it before the Supreme Court. And like I say, this lead time that we have now would give us time to look at the black and white issue of how our privacy is being invaded through data collection. That's just one issue. But how many more issues might be more concrete than that? I don't know, but the people that are involved in Common Core should know. And all they have to do is take their knowledge and mix it with this quo warranto, and then we have the makings of doing the same thing to the governor.
Well, both Mike Parsons and Ann Eubanks are fully versed in Common Core. Both of them have just done tremendous research.
Right.
So, yeah, I mean, they are among the top experts, I think. Don't you, Diana?
I do. And so we are just so blessed and with what you're doing, Mr. Don Casey. Now, when we go this Thursday, though, do you have, you know, as far as us going, what would you suggest when we go in there?
Go in where now?
To the state board meeting. I hear what you're saying with the other that y'all are working on, but which, you know, we've seen how they vote on things. We are so outnumbered. Even when you make a plea, you know, you're just ignored. But I think we have to state and put on record the truth, so we're still going to go in there and give our 2 minutes.
Well,
you never can tell.
Now, let me say, Diane, how much weight do words carry? Orally spoken, what does a weight of a word? Does it
I don't
have
know,
any
you
weight?
Tell me. It should have a lot of weight. Truth should have a lot of weight, I would hope.
Well, if you don't put it in writing, what do you have when you get to the judge?
Yeah, I mean, it should be in writing. Yes, absolutely.
Part of our problem is we don't know how to structure a question, and we are relying on the party to give us the truth. When we ask the question, it is imperative that we know the answer. And the question has to be in writing. You have to identify the officer, get the officer to sign on the dotted line that you're communicating with him. You're doing it through a notary so that it is evidence when you finally get to the judge. Because remember, Matthew 5:25 says, resolve the issue before you get to the judge. So through a series of written correspondence, you're going to ask specific questions. Where is your authority to invade my privacy through my child? Where is your constitutional and concurring statutory authority and regulation that you've written from the school board that allows you to do that? Now, Barbara, you just cited part of the Constitution, Section 73, and, of course, parts of Sections 1 through 36 would be applicable to this. But we're going to have to know that. And the other thing about this is everybody wants to go out and get a lawyer. You can't get a lawyer because it doesn't say we, the lawyers of Alabama, in order to protect our rights, invoke the guidance of Almighty God. It says we, the people. And it's a small p. It's not a capital P. Oh, and by the way, let me back up what I was saying about capitalization. If you go and look at the first two constitutions for the state of Tennessee, in the preamble you will find it has a capital P. The first two constitutions were not voted on by the people of Tennessee. They were voted on by Congress. So they were voted on by elected representatives. when the third constitution was adopted, it was the people of Tennessee, and it reverted to a common noun, small p, people.
Okay.
So the question becomes is that the guy sitting in the pews, that's you and me, need to know our system in order to apply the remedy. And you can't get a quasi-public official to do that. Now, let me get into a little bit on the different United States. Now, did you get far enough in that video to hear that there are three United States?
Yes, I did. Yes.
Okay. All right. Now, there is first, this is in Article 3, first, or the Supremacy Clause, excuse me, the Union of 50 States, and that is the Articles of Confederation and the Constitution created the Union of 50 States. Now, the Constitution set up the District of Columbia, and the Northwest Ordinance was part of the judicial system that was set up for areas that are not part of the United States. Obviously, you're going to have controversies in areas that are not part of the state governments. So the Northwest Territory was the first area where this was applicable. Now you have Guam, Puerto Rico, and the military bases, and Washington, D.C. is the seat of government. So for controversies that arise in those areas, there has to be another court system set up because the Constitution does not apply to those areas. So you have first the first United States is the Union of 50 States under the Constitution. Then you have the territories and the territorial courts that would hear controversies. And then you have the treaty-making power of the United States, where it sits on equal status with other national governments throughout the world. So those are essentially the three United States. Now, that is defined in the United States Supreme Court ruling, Hooven and Allison versus Avett, for anybody who wants to go look it up. But let me get to the issue now of what's happened with homosexual marriage. You see, if you say the District Court of the United States, it is an Article III court to hear constitutional issues, which would be a controversy between somebody that lives in a state or between he and the state or between a state and another state. But if you have a controversy that arises in Guam, then you would be the United States District Court. Now, the federal government has, in another Supreme Court case, they actually go through and talk about this. We don't expect somebody from Guam to have to fly to a state in order to have a controversy heard. For instance, let me give you another example. I think it was in the 1950s, Hawaii became one of the states. So in order for people to make it easy on people, they created within the states the territorial courts. And a territorial court may be in the same building, same judge, but it's distinguished because it says the United States District Court, that is an Article IV court, and if it's the District Court of the United States, it's an Article III. This ruling from this judge on this homosexual issue down in Mobile is a territorial court, and she has no jurisdiction to speak to any issue within the states.
Wow, very good.
But, I was talking to a graduate from Jones Law School, a very young man, and I told him all of what I just told you, and he said, I'd love to see the information on it. So I sent him three or four cases that deal with this, and we had a discussion afterwards, and he said, you'll never get a lawyer to bring that issue up because they are in the system, and they are making a living on it, and they're never going to raise that issue. So if the lawyers are not going to raise the issue, it's going to have to be somebody like us.
Hmm. Wow.
Well, you've given us so much to think about and digest. I don't even know where to start. I am looking forward to seeing that that DVD where you have all of this information. And Diana, you've watched that, right?
I've watched one of them. There's actually, I think I got three different ones.
No, you got two. You got two. And one of them has 17 basic questions and goes through who we are as a people. And 17 questions, really, that everybody should know when they graduate from high school, but they've never given any thought to it. We've all grown up without ever
right.
having to think about these kinds of things.
Right.
You know, and what is your birthright? And did Samuel value his birthright? And questions that, since this whole thing's based on biblical principles, and we've separated it. We've separated religion as the foundation of society, and as a consequence, we don't have a rudder on this boat.
Well,
I
love the way you have analyzed all this, the research you've done, and using your analytical skills, which are tremendous. And but Don, we are at the close of the show tonight, and we want to give a few minutes. Would you like to close us out in prayer? And we definitely want you to come back on and give us some further lessons on this, and hopefully we'll learn more and can ask better questions as well. But would you like to close us in prayer tonight?
Well, let me say first, if you go to YouTube and type in my name, Don Casey, Pastors, People, and Government, you'll pull up the video that we've been primarily talking about. But, yes, I'll be glad to close us in prayer. And if everybody will join me, because first let me say that I've heard pastors say, let's have a moment of silence. Well, that's an idle mind, and an idle mind is the devil's workshop. People that pray to an omnipotent God don't remain silent, and that's part of our problem, is that we need to acknowledge him. We do need to pray, but after we pray, we're going to have to get up and do something, because works is what matters in this particular case. We can't continue to remain silent. So if you'll join me now in that final prayer, Father, we come to you in prayer acknowledging our sins of omission and commission, and we pray that we may have people that are awake in your faith and your wisdom and your guidance, and their steps tomorrow will be utilized for your glory, and we thank you for every blessing. Pray for that providential hand, and in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Ooh. All right, we're ready to work. Ready to learn more and take action and put feet and hands to our prayers. Faith without works is dead, the Bible says. So
that's right.
We want to be doers, not hearers only, as the word says. Well, Don, thank you so much for being with us tonight, and we hope that you get a good night's sleep. And be refreshed and renewed to be about the Father's business tomorrow as well.
Thank you, and you too.
Thank you so much. Diana?
Mr. Casey, I will be calling you tomorrow, if you don't mind. I think I'll have Ms. Barbara on. We have so much to learn from you, and thank God for what you're doing. I do think, you know, we need somebody like you, and I'm grateful that God has risen you up for such a time as this. So much to learn. Thank you, listeners, and again, please continue to pray for our nation, and may God bless America. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.